Today on the Evangelist Podcast, Josh Williamson helps us think about the evangelist and the church.
The Evangelist's Podcast. Encouragement to speak life to a needy world. With Glenn Scrivener and Andy Brinkley.
Welcome back to the Evangelist Podcast. This is the podcast where we discuss all things regarding telling the good news of Jesus. I'm Andy Brinkley. And I'm joined by Glenn Scrivener.
Hello, everybody. How are you doing? I wonder what people are doing right now. Do you ever wonder that?
Maybe
jogging.
Walking. Driving.
Is anyone stupid like me? They put their headphones in, like, last thing at night, and they think that, yes, this is a good way of going to sleep. No, nobody's
not on this podcast.
No, it's so invigorating.
Nobody falls asleep.
How
on
could
this
people fall asleep on this? It is a service we could provide. We could have a relaxation. Yeah.
There is a podcast apparently that does that.
Relaxation. Have you ever
heard? It talks nonsense apparently, and it just like droves on and on and on.
And it gets into your subconscious, does it?
Yeah.
Oh. Have you ever heard Dalek relaxation?
No.
It's hilarious. It's basically somebody doing a Dalek voice. Says, "Welcome to Dalek relaxation. You are feeling yourself getting more and more." It's, yeah. Anyway. Calm. Be calm.
I'd love to scroll through your subscriptions, Glenn.
Yes.
Have a look at your.
Let's as a treat for people at the end of this episode. Let's see if we can find Dalek relaxation for people.
Okay.
Okay. It'll terrorize them.
But that's not what we're all about, is it?
No, that's not why I brought you all here.
Oh. We're going to be talking about the evangelist of the church today with Josh Williamson.
Yes.
Who we've had on before.
A repeat guest. Yeah, so we had some great podcasts with Josh in the past, talking about preaching, talking about street preaching, talking about the life of theology as something that informs the life of the evangelist as well. So do go back and check out previous interviews with Josh if you like what you hear today, because I found them very helpful, and I found today's very helpful too.
Good. Well, before we get into that, just fill us in a little bit on what's been happening recently.
What has been happening? I'm in between. I did a weekend away for the Bristol University Christian Union a couple of weekends ago, and then next week I'm going to do their events week for November. They do an events week in November and an events week in February where they reach out to the university. And, I'll be speaking at lunchtimes and evenings, and I'll be taking Kevin with me, our apprentice, and we really, really hope to have a great time like we did. I think 3 years ago I was there to do the November mission, and that's the time. Sometimes I talk about this. There was this girl at a lunchtime talk, and I was just, you know, saying to people, you know, do you want this Jesus? Perhaps come up to me afterwards and say if you want to, you know, receive Christ. And I've never had such an angry person come up and say, of course I want Jesus. Who wouldn't want Jesus? You'd have to be mad not to want Jesus. I'm like, okay, should we pray? Yes, we should. Okay, well, let's pray then. So I'm praying for more fruit like that. You know, what's that scripture? Is it Matthew 11 that the kingdom of God advances violently and the violent take it by force? Let's pray we meet more violent people like her. So looking forward to that and putting together our Christmas our Christmas video. So.
Yeah. Tell us about that. You've been sort of sending out requests on social media for people to help.
Yeah.
Stuff, so fill us in a bit more.
I'm not sure how much I should reveal, but let me say it is to do with Christmas. There's something about Jesus. It's something about a nativity play, a very special nativity play. And I think it's going to be heartwarming. I think just me trying to think it through and put it together, I've been moved by what I think is possible with this particular Christmas video. I think it could be our best yet. That might have something to do with the fact that I will not be in front of the camera, and you will not see nor hear me in this video. So that I think this could be our best yet. I think we might have struck gold with this idea. So we're filming the nativity aspect of it on the 19th of November, and we hope to release it soon after that.
Yes.
But keep a space in your Christmas carols service and that sort of thing, because there will be 3 golden minutes for us to fill. If you just trust me, just trust me. Leave it blank, and let Speak Life do the rest.
Okay,
that's my advice.
And this coming weekend, we've got the...
Was it Premier Digital? I need to know what this is, because I'm hosting the conference.
A digital conference, yeah. It was called something different before, but now it's the Digital Media Conference.
Yes.
Premier Digital Media Conference. That's right.
Yes.
And we're up for an award on the...
we are, in the evening. On
Four Kinds of Christmas.
With our Christmas thing from last year. So who knows? Maybe we'll get a another little Perspex brick. It'd be nice.
A different brick.
A different Perspex brick, yeah. Because Emma won for Best Blogger 2 years ago.
She did.
At that thing. So, yeah, what is it about Perspex bricks? Is this is what motivates people these days? They want the Perspex brick? I don't know.
Don't knock the brick.
Don't knock the brick. But whatever happened to, like, the pewter mug thing? You know, that, yeah. You could drink champagne out of that. I don't know what to do with a Perspex brick. I've just got too many of them. That's what I'm saying.
Well, we better get into the interview.
We had, yes. It's a long one. Yeah.
It's a long one, yeah. Josh Williamson, we've had him before. He's from Australia.
Mm-hmm.
And he preaches the gospel. He often preaches open air.
Yeah, does a lot of that. And into schools and around churches. And he just, yeah, he gets the gospel out. And he's so clear on what he's doing and why he's doing it and what the gospel is and the glory of Christ. And he's got, yeah, such a confidence that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so he just unleashes it every chance he gets. But that's why I wanted to talk to him about the church, because so often evangelists, in their eagerness to just get out there and preach, they can leave behind the church, despise the church, dismiss the church, sidestep the church. Josh does not do that at all. He's absolutely sent by the church, supported by the church, grounded in the church, getting his spiritual nourishment in the context of church, and wanting to draw those he preaches to into the life of church. And so he's got some brilliant ideas about how you can do that in your evangelism, and we have some great chats as well about how we talk about church in our evangelism. When people have got questions about, oh, aren't all churches full of hypocrites, and oh, hasn't the church done terrible things down through history? He's got some great angles on how we actually don't throw the church under the bus in answering those questions. We still maintain, you know, Christ is where all the answers are found, but the church is his bride. And I found the answers that he gave very, very helpful, and I hope that other people do too.
Good. Okay, well, let's hear him then.
Well, I'm joined for the second time on the Evangelist Podcast by Josh Williamson. Hello, Josh.
G'day, Glenn. How you going, mate?
I'm going all right. What's the weather doing there?
Mate, it's slowly melting us and killing us, but that's summer in Australia.
You see, the majority of our listeners will be in the UK, and they will think that Australian weather is only to be envied. But you just told me that you actually envy kind of and miss being back in the UK, being in Scotland of all places.
Yes, when we're sitting on 30 degrees plus, knowing it's going to get hotter with about 90% humidity, you start longing for the cold of the Highlands.
Yeah.
But then again, once I got back to the cold, I'd probably start missing the heat. I'm just a whinging, complaining Australian.
Whinging Aussie. Yeah, well, that's what we all are anyway. It's great to have you on the show again. Last time we spoke about a lot about preaching, and in particular street preaching, and we spoke about the life of study and theology for the evangelist, and lots of other great stuff like that. If people haven't heard that interview, I'd urge them to check that out. But today, I really want to talk to you about the importance of church for the evangelist, and the importance of the local church for the evangelists themselves, but also the importance of bigging up church in our evangelism and hooking people into the life of church. But before I get into all that, you guys just had Jeff Durbin over, didn't you, from Apologia Radio, is that right? And James White as well. How did you get those guys to come and train your guys in evangelism?
Yeah, well, one of the ministries that I work with is Operation 513. We've been going for about 12 years or so. And we had this harebrained idea last year and said, let's organise a conference. Let's see what we can do. And we really didn't think that much of it. And eventually we started to pull it all together, and next thing you know, there was 300 people registered, and we had Jeff Durbin, James White, and two speakers from Creation Ministries, and we were really just completely in awe at what was happening.
Wow.
But God was at work encouraging the saints and equipping them for the work of the ministry, and I know we'll probably touch on this soon in the role of the church and the role of the evangelist, but we're convinced that our job is not just to proclaim the gospel, but to equip others to do so.
Brilliant. And you had them speaking in Brisbane and in Sydney, is that right?
Yeah, so we had them in Brisbane, and we took care of the Queensland leg, organised them to speak at different churches, and then we handed it over to some brothers in Sydney, and they took it from there, and from Sydney they went to New Zealand. So we did a nice southern tour.
Nice. And you're a big fan of Apologia Radio as well, aren't you? You listen to their podcasts and that kind of thing, and you find that stuff helpful?
Well, I listen to elements of their podcast. There's probably only one podcast I'll listen to all the time, although maybe not all the time when I air on the next episode. I won't listen to the Evangelist podcast then. But Apologia is great. It's just a wide spectrum of topics, and I try to get to it when I can, and I'd encourage everyone to have a listen.
Yeah, it is. It is great. It gives you that big sense of like the all of Christ for all of life for all of the world, which I really love about those guys. So yeah, I too would direct people there. I think that's a really good resource. Okay, well let's get down to the life of the local church, and as I think of that, I kind of think of Ephesians 4. Obviously, Ephesians very much the epistle of the church, and Paul can't go three sentences without talking about the importance of the church. And as he talks about the ascended Christ, he then says, Ephesians 4 verse 11, the ascended Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So as you think about that particular verse, how does that shape where you think the evangelist fits into the life of the church?
Well, I think it's very clear from that Ephesians 4 passage that the evangelist is not to be independent from the church.
Yeah.
There's this whole mindset that's very popular, very common, is that, you have the church, you have the people of God, and then you have the evangelist doing his own thing.
Hmm.
I can't see that in Scripture. I can't see that presented when, clearly the evangelist is lumped in there with other ministry roles within the church and says your job is to equip them, to train the church for the work of the ministry so they might attain a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. So I can't see how independence comes into that. Now, I understand that evangelists are independent often by nature. We sometimes have to have a bit of mongrel in us in that we have to get up and get going and, to really push things, especially when there's no evangelism happening. But in the midst of that, we need to be in submission to the church.
Yeah.
God has given the church, not individuals. He has given us the church as the witness to the whole world.
Yeah.
And if we're doing our own thing, if we're being nomads, I mean, what's that saying about Christ's bride? What's it saying about that which God has established?
Yes. And if the church is God's mission strategy for the world, it ends up being anti-evangelistic, doesn't it? If you want to be apart from... There is a great missionary movement. It's called the church. And if you don't want to be a part of it, how missionary are you being? Yeah.
Oh, exactly. I think a lot of guys that do set themselves independently might do so with good motives. But I think they need to study a bit of theology, a bit of the Bible, and realize that, if you want to be effective in evangelism, you need to be in a local church, working with local churches. Because, think about it. If we go out and we proclaim the gospel, we see people get converted, what do we do then? Shake their hand and say, good luck, you're on your own?
Yes.
No, we say, go to a local church, read your Bible, be in fellowship with fellow believers, grow, develop in the faith.
Yes.
But if we're independent, we're hypocrites if we're telling people to go to church and we're not.
Yeah. And if our message is anything like an apostolic message of repent and be baptized, then, surely that's get baptized into the body of Christ. So very much even the sort of the punchline of the evangelistic message has got to have some kind of church flavor to it, I guess.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. To make disciples, not just converts and all of that. I've got a friend who... And she's got a real heart, and she has that independent spirit and that desire to get out there and preach the gospel. But she often says, I think the church is so sleepy the church is going to miss the next big move of God. What would you say to her? She says, I think the church is going to miss the next big move of God.
I disagree. I mean, if you look at history, and I mean, history is a subject I absolutely love, especially church history. Whenever there's been a move of God, the churches have been revived. The church has never missed the move of God.
Yeah.
I mean, even at Reformation times, you know, things looked dark, there was darkness in the land. What happens?
Mm.
God sets a movement that begins to reform the church.
Yes.
And those elements of the church that didn't want to be reformed quickly got cut off, and whole new church movements began.
Yeah.
So the body of Christ never misses the move of God. It's impossible. Yeah. I mean, Christ isn't going to work in the world apart from his church. That'd be like me as a husband trying to do something without my wife, saying, look, you know, I'm going to help everyone else, but I'm going to ignore my wife, I'm going to ignore my spouse. And the church is the bride of Christ. If he's going to work in this world, he's not going to forget the one that he's betrothed to.
Yes, yes. The church is the move of God. So, yeah, get involved. And yeah, absolutely. Very good. So tell me, how has the local church shaped you as a Christian? We'll think theologically and we'll think practically, but what about personally? What does the local church mean to you?
I mean, the local church is absolutely vital for me, my own personal walk. As when you gather around fellow believers and you have a pastor over you, these are the guys that are giving a lookout for my soul. They're instructing me. They're chipping off the rough edges that I have in my life. They're pointing me more to Christ. You get a bunch of Christians together that disagree on so many different things, as Christians do. You find that just spending time with them, your sanctification grows. You find that you grow in love for the saints. You find that you have to put up with people that you don't necessarily like, but because you're brothers in Christ, you can build each other up in the faith. So these things are beautiful in that they make me become more like Jesus. They help me conform to be more like Christ. So I wouldn't trade local church fellowship or local church involvement for the world. It's pivotal for me. It's pivotal for my family. I don't believe my ministry would be effective if I worked independently of the local church. So let's put a bunch of people who are being saved, who are in the process of being sanctified together, and we'll see what Jesus can do in our midst.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. So as an evangelist, I mean, there's lots of strings to your bow. So you'll go into churches and preach, you'll go into schools and preach, you'll go out into the streets and preach. In lots of different scenarios, how do you keep church important and prominent in your evangelism? How do you make sure that it's not just this independent Josh who's doing his thing?
Yeah, I guess the first way is that I'm in submission to my church. So my church knows everything I'm doing. They're praying for me. They know what's happening. They know where I'm going. We're supported by the church. They want to be constantly updated with what's happening, which is wonderful. And then as they send me out, I go out as a missionary from that church. So when I go and evangelize, I can't very well say to people, don't go to church, if I'm an active member of the church. I have to turn around and say, find a local church, find somewhere that loves Jesus, fellowship in them. So I'm constantly trying to refer people back to the church. Now, granted, there are some places, especially in outback Australia, where there are no churches, there's no Christian witness. That makes it a bit more complicated. So we'll do things like download a sermon from a solid preacher and start listening online, start growing that way. We're still referring back to a church, even if it's not in that locality.
Yes.
But one of the things that we do in our outreaches, if possible, is that we will meet with local pastors in the area where we're ministering. We'll spend time with them. We'll take them out for coffees. I mean, every pastor loves a free coffee, so they'll happily come out even if they're not interested in evangelism. But we'll take them out. We'll share what we're up to. We'll share what we're doing and say, look, you know, we can't do this on our own. We're not the church. You are the church. How can we work together to reach the community for Christ? And I must say that most pastors are shocked when an evangelist says that.
Right.
Most pastors sit back and go, hang on a second, you blokes just come in, you do whatever you please, and you ignore us. We're saying, no, that's not to be the case. We need to work together. We need to be able to refer people back to you. When we leave, when this outreach finishes, I mean, who's there to follow up? Who's there to disciple? Who's there to see people grow in the faith? Well, that's the church. That's their job. That's their responsibility. So we need to work together.
And I imagine your arm is much strengthened if you're out on the streets and there literally is a pastor of the church that's just down the road. I mean, like, how much how much more organic and effective is it to be able to say, oh, and look, here's Pastor Bill, and he is from that church, and you know, he can hook you into the life of his local community. Do you ever get tired of coming along? Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, there's one outreach we do quite regularly in Woodridge,
mm-hmm.
and this outreach has been running for a few years. Woodridge is a very rough and violent community. It's got one of the highest crime rates in my state.
Mm.
But by meeting with pastors, taking them out for coffee, we actually have two pastors that come out nearly weekly now witnessing with us. Wow. Now, one of these pastors openly says this isn't his style of outreach. He's not comfortable doing it, but he's there. Because he's seen the benefit of it. And the amount of times that we've done ministry and someone says, well, can you recommend a good church? Or do you know a pastor that can pray for me? We can say, well, yeah, come over here to the bloke who's trying to hand out tracts. He's actually a pastor. And he can then switch into pastoral mode. He begins the follow-up. He begins the discipleship.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful to have that on the streets with you. It's just to have a minister of the gospel, a pastor who's going, I'm taking time out of my busy schedule just to be in the community, to serve, to reach out, and the people seem to love it because they've got someone they can go to.
Yeah.
And it's not just a couple of crazy blokes on the street corner. It's a pastor of a church. It's church backing. It's church work.
Yes. Yeah, brilliant. And do you have kind of literature or anything about local churches in terms to invite people to, or do you point them to websites, or how do you follow them up and make sure they get along to church?
So we have a list of churches in the area that we'd recommend and would find out roughly where the person lives, and we'll find the best local church. We'll say, look, their details, here's their service times. But then we go a step further and we'd often ask people saying, hey, look, if you want, if you give me your mobile number, I'll get that pastor to call you and he can arrange a time to meet up with you. Now, the pastors know that we do this, so it puts a bit of emphasis on the work for them to do, to say, look, if I get a phone call from Josh with someone's number, I have to follow this person up. And they do that. So I get their number, I give them to the pastor, and the pastor calls them, they meet together, they spend time in the church, and people begin to grow, which is what we want to see.
Yeah.
Reminded recently, we had that happen at Woodridge. It was one of those encounters where you sit back and just go, what just happened? That had to be a God thing. A young man stopped. I shared the gospel with him. He said, wow, can I trust in Jesus right now? And I'm there going, hang on, this isn't how it's meant to work. You know, I'm meant to sow seed, and what is it, 8 times or something to give it to hear the gospel?
37.6 you know, times, yeah. Whatever, yeah.
Exactly. And I'm like, yeah, this is one time, dude. You're not following the pattern. You know, come back, you know, 6 weeks from now. But no, he said, you know, can I trust in Christ now? I mumbled out, sure. I was a bit stunned.
Yeah.
He prayed to receive Christ on the street corner. And he said, look, I live locally. Where can I go to church?
Wow.
And I said, well, I know a church just around the corner from you. I got his mobile number, and I said, look, I'll call the church, and I'll have the pastor follow you up.
Brilliant.
I rang the pastor, gave the pastor all the details, hung up, turned back to the guy who just professed faith and said, the pastor's going to call you. But before I could say anything more, his phone began to ring. It was actually the pastor.
Good on him.
That night he was in an evangelistic Bible study. He's now started to attend the church.
Wow.
And, you know, you sit back and go, that's how evangelism should run.
Yes.
We should be able to handball it off to the pastor.
Yes.
The church gets involved and says, great, we're co-laborers in the gospel.
Yes. Oh, good on him for getting straight back. How awesome. So let me throw at you a few questions that evangelists often get asked in evangelistic situations, and the temptation is always to sort of throw the church under the bus when the question gets asked. But I don't think you're going to do that when I ask these questions. But if you could model to us something of what you'd say if, for instance, a non-Christian comes to you and they said something like, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, do I? I don't need to go to church to know God. What would you say to that?
Oh, I agree. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to know God. But if you are a Christian, if you do know God, you want to be obedient to his commands.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, do as I say. And we have so many examples throughout the scripture of the church. We have officers of the church being appointed. We see commands of not forsaking the gathering together of the believers. So we have to ask the question, if you're a Christian, if you know God, then surely you're going to want to do what God says and you're going to want to be with God's people.
Mm-hmm.
So while it's true you may not have to go to church to be a Christian or to know God, someone who does know God should desire to spend time with God's people. And if there's no desire there,
yeah.
Speaking from someone who spent a few years as a pastor, I would be concerned. Sure. I'd be going, there's something not right here. You know, we should be longing to be with the people of God. We should be longing to be with our spiritual family. And if there's no interest, I'd start to wonder, going, has God really been at work in their heart?
Right.
Now, that's not to say they're not saved. I ultimately don't know that. But if you're not attending church, you're definitely going to be very weak in the faith. And I must admit, sometimes you become a bit crazy.
Yeah.
They go off and do their own little thing, and it becomes dangerous for them and for the other Christians they meet.
Yes. Yeah. Good. I mean, that's similar to the sort of answer, you know, the faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It is attended by good works, but it's also attended by, being a part of Christ's community. And, yeah. Great. Okay, what if someone comes and says, how can I believe in Christianity when church is full of hypocrites? And let's assume that this person has had a bad experience in the past. How do you handle that?
If someone says the church is full of hypocrites, I'd probably agree with them and say there's room for one more.
Yeah.
But that may not always go over that too well. But, you know, the thing is, the church is full of hypocrites, but we know that we're hypocrites. We're sinners who know that we're in desperate need for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hypocrisy, we know about it, we're aware of it, and we should be fighting it. The problem is the world is full of hypocrites as well, but they aren't aware that they're being hypocrites, and they try to continue their hypocrisy in order to cover up or to achieve their own ends. And it's foolish to think. You never say to someone, well, you go for such a sporting team, but supporters of that team, they're hypocrites. Well, why don't you disassociate with them? They never do that in the sporting realm or in the secular field, even though there's hypocrites everywhere. So we have to ask the question, what's the bigger cause here of why someone's not wanting to go to church?
Yeah.
The argument of hypocrisy is just an excuse to not to be in the presence of God and his people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's obviously what it goes back to. If someone who's a Christian says, well, you know what, I don't want to go to church because they're full of hypocrites, again, I'd be concerned for the state of their soul. But if a non-Christian says, I won't go to a church because it's full of hypocrites, well, I see that as a John chapter 3 situation. You know, they're loving the darkness and they hate the light and they won't come to the light because their deeds will be exposed.
Yeah. Do you ever take criticisms of the church on the chin in terms of, some people say that in the States, for instance, that 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of American life, that nowhere are the races more siphoned off into their own silos. And you know, so you can point to various instances of where the church has gotten things wrong. Do you ever take those things on the chin, or what do you do when people point that out?
I think the failings of the church is often a big faith blocker for many people. It's an excuse not to believe. It's not justification for not believing.
Right.
But it's a defense they can put forward saying, hey, I'm not going to be a Christian because you have done. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's an assessment. But I do think that we need to address the concerns. For instance, there's a big thing in Australia at the moment. There's a royal commission into child sexual abuse that has occurred mostly in Catholic churches. Now, the people watching the news see that and they assume every single church, no matter what church, obviously is full of pedophiles. So when someone comes with that objection, I think we need to lovingly answer them and explain what Jesus said on the matter and point out what a real Christian is and what a true church is. You know, a real Christian is someone who wouldn't do those sort of things. And a real church who loves Jesus certainly would never condone or cover up such actions. So there needs to be a case where the church speaks to the issues, deals with the issues, and says, look, you know, don't judge us based on what a few people have done. Judge us based on what Jesus says. Yeah. Is what Jesus says true? And if we're not following Jesus, don't follow us. Don't have anything to do with us.
Yeah.
But if we're following Jesus, if we're doing what Jesus says, then ask the question yourself, does what Jesus say align with the objections that I'm seeing raised?
Yes, because he says, you know, if anyone harms one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone were tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. And, you know, if you hate little ones being harmed, well, let me show you someone who hates it even more. And
Oh, exactly. And, you know, the whole child sexual offence issue is a massive issue, I think, in the Western church today.
Yeah.
I've done ministry in several Western countries, and that keeps coming up. And I think we need to have a robust apologetic to deal with it. And using those verses you mentioned, It is wonderful. Jesus takes a dim view of pedophilia.
Yeah, okay.
Jesus says, those guys, man, jail and what they're going to face in jail is nothing compared to what God will do to them on the day of judgment.
Yes, indeed.
Unless, of course, they turn and trust in Christ, and Christ has fully satisfied that wrath they deserve.
Yeah, yeah. And do you ever go on the front foot as well on those sorts of issues? Because I think more and more when people take a dim view of the church's view on sex and that kind of thing. I was invited to speak on how could God ever forgive paedophiles last year, and just as I was like preparing the message, it really struck home to me that the same week that I was about to speak on this, it came out that the number one search term for pornography in the UK was teen. That people are wanting to look at teenagers, and by and large, that's people who look underage, if not are underage, and like that is this epidemic that is sweeping a nation. People wanting to look at sex with those who at least look like minors, and yet at the same time, we identify, you know, paedophilia as the worst crime in the world, and I guess it comes back to that kind of hypocrisy issue. Where are you going to find release from hypocrisy? Where are you going to find release from this sexual perversion that is not just that, you know, Roman Catholic priest over there, but that, you know, is harbored in all our hearts? And maybe people need to, you know, come into a church environment in which they can drop the mask, uncover that nastiness and get forgiven.
Yeah, I think I agree with that. We need to be able to come into churches knowing that we can be real.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean if a pedophile comes into the church, we're just going to say, go work in Sunday school, mate.
No,
definitely not. In a church I pastored once, I was made aware that there was a convicted child sex offender in the congregation. No one knew but myself and the elders.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a quiet word to him. He knew his boundaries. He knew, you know, what he was allowed and not allowed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But he'd come to faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
His child sex offenses were gone, and he could testify to the grace of God.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean we automatically go around and say, hey, look, do whatever you want, mate, because we know that sin is crouching at the door seeking to rule over us.
Yeah.
And sin is such a dangerous thing. We don't want to put him in a situation where he could be tempted to sin himself or to harm others. And with the whole sexual sin issue, I think churches need to be aware of it. We need to be on our guard for it. But we can't deal with it as a hushed secret. It's a taboo that no one speaks about. We need to have a strong sexual ethic as a church addressing these topics,
yes,
dealing with these issues, and saying this is what God says about sexuality, this is what God says about sex and all the things attached to it. Man, it is a powerful thing. It's a God-given thing, sex.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, if you let it master you, you're abusing that which God has given. Therefore, be alert, but know this, Christ can forgive and also strengthen you in the midst of temptations,
yes,
so that you can get through it all.
Yeah.
And I think we must take a front foot approach to these issues, because that's the issue the world is seeing today. Sexual sin is massive.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole pornography situation, abuse is increasing. There's a book I read recently by a missionary in South Africa called Pornademic. And mate, I must admit, I felt dirty reading it.
Yeah.
But he deals with the issue brilliantly. He talks about the problems, he talks about the concerns, he talks about the fruit, but then he talks about the solution. And he provides wonderful argument of how we can bring Christ into the discussion and Christ into the battle.
Okay.
And, it's a very good book, but it's very much a front-foot attack. He's not sitting back and being on the defensive.
Yeah.
He's got his bayonets fixed, mate. He's charging in. The enemy's in trouble.
Yeah.
But it's a brilliant book, and I think anyone who wants to deal with this issue further should check out that resource.
Pornademic. Okay, yeah.
Pornademic.
I'll check it out. Because we've got good news to preach into this situation, and it's not as though the Bible is silent about any of these issues. And I think we can kind of be cowed into silence on some of these issues, when actually some of the very same scriptures that we might be nervous about are preaching good news into this area. And it's interesting, when I was preparing this talk on Can God Forgive Paedophiles, I sort of researched into this movement called Circle of Friends that was started by Christians in Canada, and it's all about supporting those who have been sex offenders and who are released into the community. And actually, what tends to happen in those communities is that the town just kind of closes ranks against the sex offender. The sex offender, you know, can't get a job, can't, you know, be introduced into society, nobody wants them, and so they move on to the next town and on to the next town, and in loneliness, the only, you know, they re-offend massively, and part of that is that they just, they're seeking connection with people, and they can't get any legitimate connection with people, so they go for the very illegitimate connection of offending against kids again, and these circles of friends were bringing Christian principles to bear, and actually, you know, loving the sinner and hating the sin, but bringing the person into community and being befriending them, and the reoffense rates were just minimal compared to those who were just, you know, left all alone. So actually, church, if you like, Christian community, has a massive solution to some of these problems we're talking about.
Yeah, that's a wonderful example. I think many churches should learn from that. I mean, I understand the aversion. I've got a friend who works in prison ministry, and they have a barbecue regularly, and it's only for convicted sex offenders.
Mm.
And he told me the first time he did this barbecue, he sat there hearing their stories, and he's going, if you touched my son, I would kill you. You wouldn't be having a barbecue now.
Sure.
But as he thought through that, and he's telling me, and he goes, how would you respond? And I said, mate, I would have wanted to kill him too.
Hmm.
But as we both discussed the issue, we sat there and went, but is the sin they've committed, as repulsive as it is to us, any more repulsive than our sin that we've committed towards God? Now, our sin said we deserve death and judgment. We deserved hell. Yet Christ loved us and forgave us, and surely he can love and forgive the sex offender.
Yeah.
He can love and forgive those who have done wrong, not because of what they've done, but because Jesus is so kind towards sinners.
Yeah.
And the church must model this message. We must declare that there's not certain sins excluded from the church. You know, you're not allowed here if you're this.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I preached for the book of Jonah not so long ago, and I got to Jonah chapter 4, where Jonah is furious that God is still not destroying Nineveh despite their repentance.
Yeah.
And I said to the congregation, I said, we look at Jonah and we say, you idiot, don't you get it? God's gracious and kind. I said, but how would we feel if the front rows of this church was filled with prostitutes and child sex offenders? How would that make us feel? And if our response is, God, you need to just wipe them out, then we're no different to Jonah. Yeah. And we have an
or at least just exclude them. So, can they go to the church down the road? You know, which is just a polite way of being Jonah. Yeah.
Get out of here, you know. But it's the same mindset, going, if we have that mindset towards them, I'm not saying that we're going to become best friends with them, because it's hard to overcome. But at the same time, we need to realize that God's grace is for sinners. Jesus doesn't say, I died for all these different kinds of sinners, except for
exactly.
Child. He doesn't say that. He says Christ died for sinners, and, you know, through the blood of Christ, he's able to cleanse us from all sin.
Yeah.
And we need to have ethic. We need to have that mindset, and the church needs to be loving, open, but cautious, not giving them access to the kindergarten.
No.
Saying,
which
we love
would be no good for them and no good for the kindergarten, but yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's the message we should be saying. We love Jesus. We love you. Yeah. We're going to welcome you into this church with caution, but we love you enough as Christ loved you. And I think that element of acceptance, that relationship that we built in the church, would lower the whole reoffending issue.
Yeah, absolutely it would. And when you think about Jesus drawing together the tax collectors and the sinners, and I was thinking the other day, speaking from Jesus calling the 12, and, you know, he throws together Matthew the tax collector with Simon the zealot, and you've got this basically freedom fighter stroke terrorist Simon who just hates the Romans, and you've got Matthew this tax collector, you know, horrible white collar criminal arms dealer type, you know, sort, who's, you know, absolutely in cahoots with the Romans.
Yes.
And he just and this is his missionary movement. And as the 12 go out and show that there can be unity in Christ, you know, that has massive missionary implications. And then in the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul just saying, you know, think of what you guys were. You were the scum of the earth. You were the nobodies. Not many of you are noble. But that is what's going to preach to it. Such a fractured world that actually there is one place where you can find inclusion.
Oh, absolutely. And that just screams to the world that there is forgiveness for brokenness.
Yeah.
I mean, we look at, you know, the zealot, a terrorist, and go, oh, don't want him, you know, in the church. But then he puts his arm around Matthew, the tax collector, and says, "We're brothers.
Yeah.
Jesus rescued us. He saved us."
Wow.
And man, wouldn't that be wonderful to see in the church today? We say, look, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. We're a bunch of sinners who have been rescued by a loving God.
Yes.
And we can present to you the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the gospel.
Yeah.
And come.
Yeah.
Be a part of this movement. Yeah. Come and know the one who rescued us.
When the world is just so fractured, I mean, you know, my Facebook friends are mainly UK, American and Australian. And of course, like for various reasons, there's massive fractures going on in all, you know, those countries. So in Australia, there's lots of stuff about, you know, a plebiscite about same-sex marriage, and that's you know, splitting people down the middle. In the States, you've got the election, Trump versus Clinton, splitting people down the middle. In the UK, you've got Brexit versus Remain, splitting the country down the middle. How amazing when things just get really fiery and nasty and the self-righteousness is just turned up to nuclear proportions. How amazing when Christians are able to actually model unity in Christ. I think it's a huge evangelistic benefit, actually, that unity in Christ that the church models.
Mm. Oh, I agree. And, you know, no doubt that Christians still disagree, and I'm sure you and I would have disagreements on different political issues and views,
but
at the end of the day, we say, well, you know, we disagree on these things, but we're still brothers. We still follow Jesus, and we can disagree, we can friendly argue, we can debate until the cows come home.
Yeah.
But that all means nothing. We're still one in Jesus.
Yeah.
And those things aren't going to divide us because we're united because of the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that sends a beautiful picture that we can disagree.
Yes.
But we're still united, and that should be the church. We should be able to disagree in a loving manner, but united. And as evangelists, we need to be saying that, yes, we know there's disagreements. Yes, there are, you know, Christians have various views on politics and theology and ethics, all that sort of stuff.
Hmm.
But we're united in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And even though we're different people from different backgrounds, Jesus is our uniting point, and that becomes the missionary declaration.
Yeah, yeah. Wonderful, wonderful. What about in an evangelistic situation when somebody comes up to you and they bring up historic crimes of Christianity? So we're not talking about the child abuse cases in the present, but they bring up things like the Crusades or witch hunts or the Inquisition. At that stage, again, evangelists can tend to throw church under the bus at that point and say, well, forget church, just you and Jesus. How do you respond to historic allegations about the merits of Christianity down through the ages?
Well, obviously, it would depend on what historic situation we're talking about. So, for instance, the Crusades is a massive one. And oftentimes when people throw that objection up, they don't actually understand what the Crusades was happening. They don't understand the background. They don't understand the context. And oftentimes you start probing that saying, so tell me about the history of the Crusades. What was it about? And they'll just stare at you blankly and say, oh, it's all about making money and killing Muslims.
Right.
And you go, but, you know, you are aware that, you know, even kings sold vast tracts of land and came back bankrupt from the Crusades. What was their motivation? Or peasants that, you know, sold their farms so they could go on this crusade. What was their motivation? They didn't make money out of it. They come back to nothing. They went and risked their lives. What was their motivation? And as soon as you start examining the historical context, their arguments quickly fall apart. And it's also, you know, other issues of abuses in the church. And, you know, oftentimes I'll try and give a historical argument, but I also go back to this. Yes, but what is a true church? What is a true Christian? Let's look at what Jesus says. And go back to the whole thing. You know, the scripture is the authority over the church. And if the church disagrees with the word of God and goes against the word of God, then we haven't got a Christian church. And that's where I have to keep going back. If someone says, I'm going to kill you in the name of Jesus, well, Jesus said, you know, those who kill you thinking they're doing God a favor, they don't know God. So we say, not a Christian church.
Yeah.
So we have to constantly go back to what does the scripture say. We can use the historical arguments that can dismantle their worldview, but we have to keep coming back to what is a true Christian, what is a true church, and the scripture defines that. Not me, not them, not the man down the road, the latest academic. It's all about what Jesus says.
Yeah, awesome. And do you ever go on the front foot on that one as well in terms of, well, surely historic Christianity's done some good, don't you think? Do you ever go down that route?
Oh, absolutely. There's been times I've had atheists say, you know, Christianity's done nothing for the world today.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, you know, have you ever been to a public hospital? And I said, yeah, of course. And I said, where do you think the idea of healthcare for everyone came from?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you think this idea of hospitals came from?
Mm-hmm.
And they'll look at you blankly, and I'll say, what about, have you been educated? And they said, absolutely. I said, where do you think that concept came from?
Mm-hmm.
You know, where's this idea that everyone should be educated? You know?
Yeah.
And you start pushing these things, and
yes,
oftentimes have no idea.
It's like the Monty Python's Life of Brian, isn't it? You know, what have the Romans done for us lately? You know, apart from the aqueducts, the Roman roads, and
yes.
It's all that, isn't it? Yeah.
Exactly. And, you know, so many people don't understand, especially in the West today, where you live in a culture that's very antagonistic to Christianity. We're constantly bombarded in the media that especially the white Western Christian male is the scum of the earth. You know, don't trust them.
Hmm.
But if you start to study our history and our context, our culture, you start to go, well, hang on, if it wasn't for those white Western Christian males that everyone's attacking, there wouldn't be a West. There wouldn't be the world as we know it today, because we're still built upon a biblical worldview.
Mm.
And, you know, there's tons of resources out there, like How the West Won by Rodney Stark, who mm-hmm. is an agnostic, which is a fascinating book,
yeah.
Talking about his views. The Book That Made Your World by Vishnu Mengelwadi, that's a Christian book.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these resources equip us to answer those sort of foolish objections that people have today.
Yeah, and Atheist Delusions is another good one by, what's his name? I've got it on my shelf. By David Bentley Hart, that's right.
I haven't read that one, there you go. Yeah,
yeah, well, I mean, he's a great writer as well. Interacting with some of the caricatures at a very academic level, but beautifully written as well.
I guess I'm going to get another book on the shelf now.
We'll
chase that one down, yeah.
Yes, what's it called? Atheist Delusions. Just got it from the shelf. Atheist Delusions, the Christian Revolution and its fashionable enemies. So, yeah, that's another good one.
And I'll put that down. Thank you.
I like I didn't know about the Rodney Stark one, but the Vishal Mangalwadi one, I'm always quoting. It's, yeah, a great resource. Brilliant. Well, that's all brilliant in terms of the church is the place where we grow as Christians, where the evangelist is a gift to the whole body of Christ, which is this missionary body going out to the world. Our unity in Christ is proclaiming where peace can be found. And the fruit of the church has blossomed in all sorts of wonderful ways that the world is benefiting from. Anything else you want to say about, like, church and local church and just inspiring evangelists to prize it more?
I guess all I would say is if you're desiring to be an evangelist or you believe that you are called to be an evangelist, submit to your church. Submit to your pastors. They will recognize your gifting and calling. They will be able to identify if you truly are an evangelist, not just some bloke who's got a nice idea in his head because he's watched the Billy Graham crusade.
Mm-hmm.
Submit to your church. Attend your church. Serve in the local church. While it's wonderful to have a traveling itinerant ministry, serve in your local community. I love it the most when I'm doing outreach with my church alongside folks from my church going, you know, this isn't as big as I'm normally speaking to. It's not as, you know, massive of outreach scale as something I would normally do, but it's just wonderful working with my church.
Yeah.
And going, saying, come to where I go to church. Come to where I...
Yeah.
Come to where I hear God's word proclaimed.
Yeah.
And I enjoy that more than speaking to thousands of people at an event. So.
Great. Great. And what's encouraging you in ministry at the moment, Josh? What's lighting your fires?
I think the big area I'm studying at the moment that's really stirring me up is that whole the history of the West in regards to Christianity. So the books we referenced, that's... Especially in today, we're trying to undo our foundations so much, studying those areas and just sitting back going, wow, we've got such a Christian foundation that we're so ignorant of, that if we pull the rug out, if we Bible, if we remove Christianity, everything we know in Western civilization will collapse. And that's just been something that's found amazing, and it's been a wonderful apologetic tool to be able to use on those who say, let's get rid of Christianity.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Seeing that Jesus wins. Yeah, brilliant.
Absolutely. He's going to win, and he has won, and his kingdom's going to spread from shore to shore.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Josh, been fantastic talking to you. If people want to catch up with some more of your stuff, how can they get in touch with you?
Easiest way is to visit my website, joshwilliamson.org. That's joshwilliamson.org.
Great. Great. And we'll put a link to that on the show notes as well. Fantastic.
Thank
you. Josh, God bless you in all you're doing.
Thank you, mate, for having me on. I appreciate it.
Catch you later.
So that was Josh Williamson talking to you, Glenn, yesterday. Where could folks contact
Joshwilliamson.org, he's very good on Facebook as well, so yeah, find him on Facebook, like the page, and you'll be kept abreast of all the stuff he's doing.
Okay. Do we know what we're doing next week, Glenn?
We do know what we're doing next week, Andy. We are talking to Ali Campbell, who has been working in youth work for a couple of decades now, and he's going to talk to us about the family, how our evangelism should think about all ages, and how we shouldn't just siphon people off into different age categories, but how different ages in church can be blessings to one another, how that can serve our evangelism, and also how we as ministers of the gospel ought to really prioritize family life and do all our ministry from the overflow of a home in which we are modeling everything that we're saying outside the home. So, stuff like
good.
That.
Okay, well, something to look forward to the next time. So, I think that's it for now. If you want to share this podcast, then please do go to our website, which is speaklife.org.uk/TEP. You'll see all the episodes there where you can subscribe and leave us a rating review and do all those kind of lovely things. So, thanks very much for listening.
Do the lovely things.
See you next time.
And cue Dalek Relaxation.
Welcome to Dalek Relaxation for Humans. Take a deep breath in through your nose. Now exhale through your mouth, softly. Focus on slowing down your breathing into a calm rhythm. Inhale. You are becoming more and more calm. Exhale. You are feeling more and more relaxed. Inhale. Calm. Exhale. Relaxed. Inhale. Calm. Exhale. Stresses of daily life are floating away. Your tension has